As I was working on the message this week, I really didn't have an introduction. Now, sometimes you get the introduction first and then look for a really good message to go with it. But this week, I had a really good message, and I thought, you know, the introduction will show up. Sometimes you just know that. And Daniel, when you shared this morning, and I thought about the call to follow Christ, and the points that I was going to be making about that call, I thought, wow, you know, that illustration summarizes everything that I'm going to want to say this morning in a way that I don't even pretend to understand. You know, I don't know how many of you are aware that we had, I believe there were two Grace Brethren churches. I know at least there was one in the last year that was burned in Indiana, and that was just a kid trying to get his name in the paper. And that is so much different than the act of persecution that we see in Indonesia, in the Sudan, in China. It's just amazing. And then the worship time that Scott led us in. You know, I couldn't have picked better words than, "My Jesus, I love thee. And if ever I loved thee, my Jesus, it's now." Those are great words. We're going to look this morning at the call to follow Christ. And the outline is going to be real simple. We, in our some of the eldership materials we've done, some of the teaching materials we've done, we've talked about what is it that we're looking for? What is it that qualifies someone to teach or to lead? And what is it that qualifies somebody to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? What is it we're looking for? When we're looking for somebody to lead or to teach, what are the qualities that we look for that signify the mark of a disciple of Christ? And this is an old tool that has been around for years, but we like to use it. Basically, we look for a disciple to be fat. Okay, you say, some of you go, good, I'm glad to know that's a qualification. What the letters F-A-T stand for is faithful, available, and teachable. You know, we have all made the commitment to follow Christ. But this morning, I just want to look at those qualifications. What does it mean to be faithful? What does it mean to be available? What does it mean to be teachable? And I hope you have the Bible that you're used to flipping pages in, because we're going all over this morning. But what we are going to do is we're going to look at a follower of Christ must be faithful, a follower of Christ must be available, and a follower of Christ must be teachable. We are going to do a definition, we're going to go to a scripture, and then we're going to look at the cost. So I did not get you an outline in the bulletin. If you want to, I think the back of the yellow sheet, if you want to just do an outline on there, that'll give you some idea of where we're going to go with these. Let me give you the scripture first so you can be turning to it. First scripture we're going to look at is Luke chapter 9. Verse 59. So you can go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 9, starting in verse 59. But let me give you the definition. A follower of Christ must be faithful. What does it mean? If somebody said, what does it mean to be faithful? Let me give you a definition. Faithfulness is the willingness to love the shepherd more than anything else. Faithfulness is the willingness to love the shepherd more than anything else. Luke chapter 9, starting in verse 59. They were walking, and Jesus said to another man, "Follow me." In a lot of the scriptures we look at, Jesus is going to go to people and say, "Follow me." If you are a believer, if you are a Christian, it's because you have heard Christ say the words to you, "Follow me." And he said, "Follow me," to someone, and not everybody that Jesus said, "Follow me," to followed. I don't know if you realize that. You know, we look at Peter, James, and John, and Matthew, and Jesus said, follow me, and they went. But there were those who didn't. Look at this. He said to another man, follow me. But the man replied, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. And still another said, I will follow you, Lord. But first, let me go back and say goodbye to my family. Jesus replied, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. Now, was there anything wrong with wanting to say goodbye to your family? Was there anything wrong with the man wanting to bury his father? Most likely, the man's father wasn't dead yet. He wasn't saying, my father's dead and I got to go back for the funeral. What he was saying is, I can't. My father needs me. And when he dies, then I'll be free to follow you. But Jesus said no. And look very closely at verse 62. No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. I remember when I was traveling with a group from Grace and we were driving through Iowa. There is no scenic route in Iowa. Okay, just if you've ever driven through Iowa, you know that. But I remember just being astounded at driving. We went through in the spring, and we drove through mile after mile after mile of these perfectly straight, perfectly parallel furrows that were acres long. And I remember thinking, how do they do that? And so when we got to the church, everybody in the church was a farmer, so I could have asked anyone. I said, you know, I am intrigued. How in the world do you get those furrows like that? And the man said, oh, it's very simple. When you sit on the tractor, you pick a fixed point on the horizon, and you never take your eyes off that point. He said, if you do that, then the furrow is straight. He said, but if you concentrate on the furrow, there's no chance. The furrow will weave all over the place if you're looking at the furrow trying to keep it straight. But when you have a fixed point on the horizon, you just keep the tractor pointed at that point, and the furrows stay straight. And what Jesus is saying with putting the hand to the plow, he's saying if you're putting your hand to the plow in the service of the kingdom, and you keep looking around, the furrows won't be straight. But if you have one fixed reference point that you never take your eyes off from, then the furrow will be straight. That one fixed point has to be our love for the shepherd, our love of the Father. My Jesus, I love thee. That's the definition of faithfulness, the willingness to love the shepherd more than anything else. Now, what does that cost? Because there is, in each of these traits, a cost involved. And the cost of being willing to love the shepherd more than anything else is this. You can't love anything else quite as much. That's why Jesus said, unless a man hates, as we looked in the scripture reading, hates his mother, father, wife, children, and even his own life. And the word hate there is a comparative word. Not that he despises them. But in comparison to love of the Father, nothing else even comes close. And so a man will inconvenience his family, inconvenience his wife. He will make their needs and wants and desires secondary to his love of the Savior. As will a mother for the children. The mother might say, well, the best thing for me might be this or this. But there's a higher love, and everything else has to take second place. I love my wife. I love my children more than anything else in this world. But there's something beyond this world that I love more. And they have to live their lives in the fact that their father loves something more than he loves them. It also means that we can't love anything else in this world more than we love Christ. And that has to do with possessions as well. It says that no one can love two masters. Luke 16, verse 13. No servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God, and in the NIV it says money. The word actually means possessions. I think a good translation of that word is stuff. We all have stuff that we love. And our entire world is oriented around getting stuff, newer stuff, bigger stuff, better stuff, faster stuff. But it's all stuff. And we can't put our affections on stuff. Luke 18:22, the story of the rich young ruler. Jesus loved him. And he said, "What do I need to do to follow you?" And Jesus said, "Let's talk about faithfulness. You must be willing to love the shepherd more than anything else. So you've got to sell everything that you have." Because he immediately saw in the young man's life a sincere desire to serve God, but also a love of the stuff that he had. And Jesus said, "You'll be far more able to follow me if you get rid of all that stuff." Jesus didn't say that to everybody. But to the man that had a problem there, Jesus said, "You can't have two loves. You have one supreme love, and every other love finds its place under that one willingness to love the shepherd more than anything else." That defines faithfulness. But the faithful follower must also demonstrate that by being available. We're going to turn back to Luke chapter 14, so you can go ahead and start turning there. As you're doing that, let me give you the definition of availability. The faithful follower will demonstrate that by being available. Availability is the willingness to leave the comfortable and the familiar to follow the shepherd. Availability is the willingness to leave the comfortable and the familiar to follow the shepherd. Think about it. Peter, James, and John, Jesus said, "Follow me." And it says, they left their fishing boats. They left their livelihood. They left, it was their father's business. It was several generations. And they said, "Well, it's familiar, it's comfortable, but we've got to leave. We've got to be available to follow Christ." Matthew left his tax collecting booth, a very profitable source of income. But when Jesus said, "Follow me," he had to leave everything that he knew and was comfortable with, close shop, and follow Jesus Christ. By the time we get to Mark chapter 10, verse 28, Jesus said, a lot of people were leaving Jesus at that point, and he turned to his disciples. He said, "What about you?" Peter said, "Look, we've already left everything. We have left everything to follow you." Now, Jesus gave him a promise. He said, "Well, it looks like you have left everything, but you haven't left anything that you won't receive back 100 times in the kingdom. You sacrifice a family, you'll receive back 100 families. You sacrifice a home, you will find a ministry that you have 100 homes available to you. You don't sacrifice anything for the kingdom that Jesus said you won't receive 100 times more in the kingdom." You know, I want to refer back to Psalm 23 because we're talking about following the shepherd. And most of you have that psalm memorized, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Where's the first place that the shepherd leads us? Into green pastures. "I lie down in green pastures, he leads me beside the still waters, and he restores my soul." And we love that. We're with the shepherd, the pastures are green, the grass is good, the water is still and clear, and we drink our fill. And we say, "I love following the shepherd." And we stay there for a while, and then we look, and the shepherd says, "Follow me." "Okay, where are we going?" "I'm leading you through the valley of the shadow of death, and I'm leading you to set up a table in the presence of your enemies." And now we have to make a choice. Which do we love more, the green pastures and the still waters, or the shepherd? And we look at our comfortable surroundings and we say, "Oh, this is wonderful." And we see the shepherd leaving. We're going, "I don't want to go into the valley of the shadow of death. I don't want to set up a table in the presence of my enemies." But that's where the shepherd's going. And so we have to go back to our faithfulness. Do we love anything else more than the shepherd? And we look at the shepherd, his presence going this way. We look at our surroundings and we go, it was nice. I enjoyed being here. Look forward to being here again. But I got to follow the shepherd. I've got to stay with him. Because everything that I want and need and desire is not in the pasture. It's with the shepherd. And so the cost, what does it cost to be available? What does it cost to be willing to leave the comfortable and the familiar to follow the shepherd? The cost is this. We lose our right to find comfort or security in anything other than the presence of the shepherd. Think of all of the things that give you comfort and security. You have a job. You have a home. You have a family. You have friends. You have a church. You have all of these things, and they're very comfortable. And they give us security, but only to the extent that we find them by following the shepherd. The only true source of security and comfort that we have is in the presence of the shepherd. Luke 9:25 asks this question, what good is it to gain the whole world but lose your soul? There is no ultimate source of security other than the shepherd. So we have to be available. When he leads, we follow. And sometimes that's into times of blessing, and sometimes it's into times of hardship. Either way, it doesn't matter, because we're following the shepherd. And a follower of Christ must be faithful, and he must be available. That faithfulness, that availability, will also result and find expression in the follower of Christ being teachable. Follower of Christ must be teachable. We're going to go to Matthew 11:29 for our scripture. But let me give you the definition. What does it mean to be teachable? Well, that one's fairly simple. Being teachable is a willingness to learn new lessons. A willingness to learn new lessons from the shepherd. Matthew 11:29, Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, for I will give you rest. Come, take my yoke and learn from me. Part of the thing that Jesus wants to do for us as we follow him is to teach us. He says, as long as you're following me, you're going to be learning from me. And there's three areas in which I believe Jesus wants to teach us. If we are teachable, if we're willing to learn new lessons from the shepherd, we're going to be learning new content, we're going to be learning new skills, and we're going to be having new experiences. Luke 1:3, when Luke started to write about all that Jesus said and did, he said, I want you to know some things. I want you to know the certainty of what you've been taught. There are certain content, certain things that we need to know. 2 Timothy 2:15, Awana people, you know what it says. Study to show yourself approved as a workman who does not need to be ashamed. You know, I know that if I can use Ron as an example, when he preached a couple weeks ago, I'm losing track. The message that you heard that was so good was a result of a commitment that Ron made months ago. See, an elder has to be able to teach, willing to study. And if you know Ron, Ron's a doer. And to pin Ron down to a table of books and say, here, read these, you're asking for a sacrifice. But in order to follow Christ, Ron has made a commitment to learn and to study and to read and become a greater student of the Bible than he's ever been in his life. And so when he preached, you saw the result of that commitment, that willingness to gain new content. But we also have to be willing to learn new skills. When in Mark 1:13, when Jesus called his disciples, he said, follow me, I'm going to teach you to do something. I'm going to teach you to be fishers of men. Now, they probably thought they were pretty good fishermen. Jesus said, I'm going to teach you a whole new skill. See, all that content doesn't really do you a whole lot of good unless you do something with it. And the follower of Christ always has to be willing to learn new skills. You know, I look at some of the ministry positions that we're going to be filling in the next month. And there are some people that have to say, you know what, I'm willing to learn some new skills. I've never done that before, but I feel like if I'm going to follow the shepherd, he's leading me into that position, so I'm going to learn some new skills. The disciples came to Jesus, and they heard him pray, and they said, wait a minute, we don't know how to do that. Lord, teach us to pray. We need some new skills in that area. They were learning about who Jesus was, but he said, teach us to do what you're doing. Third is a willingness to have new experiences. Imagine that Jesus is sitting with the disciples. He said, follow me, and you're going to experience some new experiences. That's kind of what he said to Nathanael. If you remember, Jesus said, I saw you under a tree. This is a man in whom is no guile, and I saw you under the tree before you came. And he was just astounded by that. And Jesus said, oh, you haven't seen anything yet. If that astounds you, stick around. It's going to get better than that. Imagine Jesus trying to prepare the disciples for the Mount of Transfiguration. Okay, Peter, James, and John, if you follow me, you are going to physically see with your own eyes Moses and Elijah, and you're going to see the glory of God to the point that when it gets so great that it'll consume you, then a cloud will come down and reveal it. But that's going to happen to you. Jesus couldn't have prepared them for that in advance. But they said, we're going to follow Christ. And when you follow Christ, you're going to have new experiences. And the experiences are going to change who you are. When Peter wrote the epistles, you could tell that he had not yet gotten over the Mount of Transfiguration. The words that he used in seeing Christ in all his glory, you can tell he's looking for words to explain that experience and how it forever changed his life. If you're going to follow the shepherd, you got to be teachable. You got to be willing to learn new lessons from the shepherd. New content, new skills, and new experiences. Now, what's the cost that's involved? There's three things it's going to cost you. First thing it's going to cost you is your pride. If you're going to follow Christ, you're going to have to admit, I don't know it all. 1 Corinthians 13:12 says, you know, right now, we know in part. This is Paul writing. He had visions of Christ. He was writing scripture, but his testimony was, with everything that I've ever experienced, I know in part. If you're going to be teachable, the first thing it'll cost you is your pride, and you have to live with this statement. No matter how much I know, what I know will always be less than what I don't know. What I know will always be less than what I don't know. I mean, just in comprehending an infinite God over the course of one lifetime, 20, 30 years from now, I hope to know God so much more deeply than I do now. But because He is infinite, there will always be more of Him that I don't know than what I do. And I can live there. Knowledge of God's Word, there will always be more that I don't know than what I do know. And so it'll cost me my pride. Turn with me to John chapter 21. Because there's two other costs that come with being teachable. John 21 verse 18. If you're going to be a follower of Christ, if you're going to stay teachable, then it will cost you the ability to control your own life. John 21, 18, Jesus said to Peter, feed my sheep. Then he says this, I tell you the truth, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and you went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. And Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." Peter, if you follow me, you lose the right to control your own life. Follow me. And that's part of the cost. The second thing that you lose is the right to demand that life be fair. Look at the next verse, verse 20. Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, "Lord, who is going to betray you?" This is John, the disciple that Jesus loved. And Peter's okay with, if I follow Christ, I lose the ability to control my own life. That goes to the shepherd. But then he said, "Well, what about him? Okay, I'm willing to follow you. I'm willing to have somebody take me where I don't want to go. I'm willing to suffer and all that stuff. But what about him? Is life going to be fair? Is that going to happen to him too?" And Jesus said, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You follow me." And so we can look at ourselves and we can look at other people and we can say, "Wait a minute. I'm getting the short end of the stick here. You keep blessing that person. You keep teaching me." And Jesus said, "What is that to you? I am the potter. You are the clay. I am shaping you into what I want you to be. I am shaping them into what I want them to be. Just follow me. That's all you have to worry about. Just follow me." And so we come back to that. A follower of Christ must be faithful. The love of the shepherd must be the fixed point that we focus on and never deviate from in order to be a follower of Christ. Bottom line, you can't follow the shepherd and stay where you are. You simply cannot do it. If you are basically the same person that you were a year ago, you probably have not been following Christ. Because I guarantee you, the shepherd has moved. Jesus has so much that he wants to accomplish in you and through you that he has been trying to lead you. And if you are basically the same person, if you haven't learned anything about Christ in the last year, if you haven't learned any new skills or ability, if God hasn't deepened your and grown your character, you probably haven't been following him, because Scripture tells us that he wants to do all of those things in you. But as we read in Luke 14, if you're going to follow Christ, you have to count the cost. You have to be faithful, willing to love the shepherd more than anything else. You have to be available, willing to leave the comfortable and familiar to follow the shepherd. You have to be teachable, willing to learn new lessons from the shepherd in content and skills and experiences. Let me give you an illustration of how this is working out in my life. I got to let you know this morning that I'm going to be stepping out of the position of pastor teacher. In some ways, it might be better to say that what I'm actually doing is announcing the completion of my role as interim pastor. Over the last year and a half, God has called me to fill a need in the church as we went through the first pastoral leadership change in 25 years. And I willingly filled that role, not knowing for how long or what the final outcome would be. Perhaps the church would discover a need for a pastor with the gifts and abilities that I have. Perhaps it would discover that it needed a pastor with an entirely different set of gifts and abilities. Either way, I believe that God placed me here to serve this church in this way at this time. Those of you that have worked closely with me have known that the position has been a stretch almost from the beginning. Over this time, we've been developing our concept of what kind of pastor we need, And as this profile has come into focus, it has become increasingly apparent that the gifts that I have and the responsibilities of this position are in many ways not a real close match. The elders recommended that it would be best for the church and myself for me to step out of this position, and I agreed that the position could probably be more ably filled by someone with a set of gifts and abilities that more closely matches the needs of the position. It's not my desire to cease to be part of the church family. Lori and I will probably be taking some time off to evaluate ourselves and our situation, but we look forward in the near future to continuing to fellowship here with our friends and our church family. We place a high value on the friendships and the relationships that we have established here, and we're anticipating a return to some form of ministry here. So how should you respond to this announcement? By going to God and asking the same question that each of the elders have asked themselves on a regular basis. Lord, what can I do to help this church? I accepted this position as a result of asking God that question. And I'm resigning this position as a result of asking God the same question. I'm looking forward to what God has for me and my family in the days to come. But I don't intend to ever stop asking God that question. What can I do to best help this church? I've asked Bob if he would come and take the service from here.
Well, I'm sure that many of you are shocked by Steve's announcement and resignation, but what you've just witnessed is another example of the love that Steve has for this congregation. If you've heard his sermon today, you really need to stop and evaluate yourself on a regular basis, consistently over and over again. And Steve understands the Bible, and he understands 1 Corinthians 13. It says, love does not seek its own, it seeks the needs of others. And something that Steve was willing to practice when he considered being pastor-teacher in this church 18 months ago. But Steve mentioned to you that this position has been a stretch from the beginning. What he didn't mention to you, and what I'd like to tell you as his friend and a fellow elder, is what that really means. What did he know going in? First of all, this position opens someone up to automatic criticism. I read it again this week in material we got. It says, if the preacher visits your home, he's nosy. If he doesn't visit the home, he's uninterested. Right? If he preaches for more than 20 minutes, he's a windbag. If he preaches for less than 20 minutes, he's unprepared. You know the kinds of criticisms. And believe me, when Steve considered the position, so did he. He also knew and did not tell you that he knew going into this assignment that one who follows a long-term pastor, and Dean was 23 years long-term, on average, remains pastor for about 18 months, that the dynamics of changing are intense during that time. And Steve was reminded of that statistic by others, and as a result, it only served to increase his natural fear of failure. But 1 John reminds us that there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. And Steve demonstrated that love by answering the call. Steve also knew that we, the church, had need of a smooth transition from a senior pastor to an elder board for the first time in the history of the church. And Steve was willing to work on that board and to work as a team player, something that many men's egos would not allow. He also knew the position was, as he said from the beginning, a stretch. And as you will recall, last week, Steve spoke kindly to me about my contributions. And he mentioned my two core values, as he called them. What would God have me to do, and what is best for the church? And I hope it's obvious to you that these are also the core values of Steve and the other elders. Let me make it clear right now that there are absolutely no moral, ethical, or proprietary reasons for Steve's resignation. Steve continues to receive the right hand of fellowship, but more importantly, the love and respect of each elder. And while he intends to take a sabbatical from the board, when he is ready, he will be fully welcomed. Steve's contribution to the church has been numerous. He's worked long hours trying to sacrifice the demands into a day. And as with other elders, his family has also sacrificed as he ministered. Therefore, I'm asking and announcing a special meeting next Sunday after the morning service that we can discuss financial considerations for Steve and his family during this transition. On a personal note, however, I have been privileged to work with Steve. His ability to see the metaphors of God in the mundane things of this world have ministered to me many times in times of trial and my own illness. His ability to take a Coke can and rattle off on it, you give him any subject and he can go with it, has been amazing to me. His ability to crystallize a concept that I've been wrestling with never ceases to amaze me. And he is the best writer I know. His artistic and creative side is ever his best friend and his worst enemy. I do not consider his resignation as a failure, for if it is, then I also am a failure, because I do not have the skills or the personality necessary to fill that job. I look at this resignation as a completion of an assignment from God that, like Moses, after arguing with God for a while, Steve accepted and carried forth as far as he could, as far as God allowed. And I believe there is much more development and ministry left in the Steve that I know. And I look forward to observing and being a part of his future. Would you please join me in thanking Steve for his ministry and for Lori as well? When you consider the sermon that he preached today, knowing what he was planning to do, you begin to understand his true heartbeat is to do what's best for this church. And he is asked to be faithful, available, and teachable. And he's asking each of you to consider doing that as well. As we close in prayer, let's stop and examine our hearts for a moment in silence and say, Lord, have I been faithful? Have I been available? And have I been teachable? Father God, Lord, you know our hearts better than all of us do. You know, Lord, whether or not we in fact have been faithful to you, whether we've been available to you, and whether we've been teachable to you. You know, Lord, that this is nothing new, that as we study your word, we find throughout history, as Steve showed us again today, that all of us, Lord, have our areas of idols and our areas that are more important to us than you are, and that your ministry is and that your work is. Father, I would pray today that as we examine our hearts, that we would recommit ourselves, following the example of Steve, that, Lord, if there's something that you are teaching us that we need to do, that we would do it. If you are asking us, Lord, to take on a different ministry, a different form, that we would consider that. That, Lord, we would be willing to sacrifice time as Steve has done for us. that we would be willing to have spouses, as Lori has been to Steve, that are supportive and are willing to help and are willing to do what they can to fulfill the ministry that each of us have for you. Father, I thank you for what Steve has been to our church. I thank you for Lori's ministry with him. I thank you for the dedication that he has to this church, that while he may take time off, Lord, we know that his heart is still here and that he is still planning on seeing how he can best minister to your flock here. Father, I thank you again for his time, for his fellowship. And I pray that you would allow us, Lord, to show him and Lori the encouragement and love that we have in their lives. And we thank you for their examples. This we pray in your Son's name. Amen. Thank you.